We are in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. I hope I whet your taste buds enough that you can go and read it. And I think it's wonderful if you as a Christian can go ahead and read, like we'll obviously be covering Ezra next week. And so if you want to read ahead, that's wonderful. If you want to take the overview that I'm going to give you this morning and then read it for yourself this week, that is fine also. With 36 chapters in it, that would be 7 goes into 36, 5 times, 5 chapters a day, and you could read the whole book of 2 Chronicles this week. However you'd like to do it here, 2 Chronicles, now the overview here, you're there in chapter 1, and let me give you this. The key verse to the book, the key verses are 2 Chronicles 20:20 and 2 Chronicles 30:18-19. You say, so go ahead and let's go to chapter 20, verse 20. Let's look at the key verses here. Now, these are not dogmatic. You do not have to have these as the key verses, but it does help understand a little bit if you can have kind of a focal point there. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, and it's a long verse, but the end of the verse there is the popular one. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Watch this. It says here, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem." This is the statement. "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Somebody said, "All I need is the Bible." To me, that is a very immature, I didn't say it's sinful, it's just a very immature statement. God tells us we need the Bible, but we also need somebody to help us. In other words, most people don't get saved by just reading a gospel tract. Now, there are those that have, but most people refer to Acts chapter 8. You remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Philip said to him, and the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" You need a good Bible, amen. God's given it to us, and you need a good Bible preaching church, amen. I've heard this statement. Well, I don't need anything. All I need is the Bible. God says, "Believe in the Lord, and you'll be established. Listen to his prophets, and you'll prosper." In other words, and I didn't say everybody that claims to be a preacher is a preacher. You need to be careful in this day and age. I did say all of us need church and preaching. Okay, watch this. The other key verse is, now you're in chapter 20, go to 30, verse 18 to 19. Chapter 30, verses 18 to 19. All right. And watch this. 30, verse 18 and 19. "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'The good Lord pardon every one.'" And then this little phrase here, "that prepareth his heart to seek God." Now, what I'd like you to notice about that, how many verses in the Bible have you ever seen that did not end in some form of punctuation, a comma, a period, a semicolon? You'll notice verse 18, there is no punctuation. The way you're supposed to read it is this. You read the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God. Do you see that? Isn't that neat? You will find in the next book, in the book of Ezra, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. You will find in the book of 2 Chronicles, the kings that did right were those who prepared their heart to seek the Lord. I realize you can get up and come to church, park the car, come in here, sit down and, okay, preacher, let her fly. But you know those who get the most out of church? Most of the time, it's not when the preacher says something that you've never heard before. I'm not trying to preach new truth. I preach old truth. Most of the time, when you get it out of the service, is when you read it in your Bible sometime before you got to church. You understand? I'm not going to preach anything new this morning when I preach. You're not going to go, oh, I'm going to preach some very basic truths this morning in the Word of God. But as a Christian, you benefit when you read your Bible at home. And watch this, on a Sunday morning, when you prepare your heart to seek the Lord. I've heard Christians say this, and I don't think it's evil or wicked, but I've heard them say this, oh, I don't read my Bible and pray on Sunday morning because I'm going to church. Well, what would happen if you did? If you did get up and spend time with the Lord and read your Bible and pray before you went to church, you'd prepare your heart, what? To seek the Lord. And you'd be maybe fired up when you got to church. Okay, wouldn't that be good? Here, you'll notice all through the book of 2 Chronicles, when they listened to the preacher, when they listened to the prophets, when they prepared their heart to seek the Lord, they're going to do right. Now, when you read, are you ready? Watch this, let me give you an overview. 1 and 2 Samuel is going to be the life of King David in 2 Samuel. Then you're going to read 1 and 2 Kings. And let's go over here for 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings is going to stress the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, after it splits from Solomon. 1 and 2 Chronicles is going to emphasize one thing, the lineage of David and the kings of the south. Every once in a while, you'll hear about a king of the north. But 1 and 2 Kings stresses the kings of the north. 1 and 2 Chronicles is going to stress the kings of the south. If you want to, for more better terminology, the kings of the north, there were 19 of them. None of them were good. None of them did right in the sight of the Lord. You say, I enjoy reading about the kings. I enjoy that portion of the Bible. This is the history. But, listen closely, in the north, there were no good kings. That's why it's a sin to be a Yankee. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay? In the north, there were no good kings. All right? In the south, the two tribes called Judah, there were 22 kings, and there were only 6 that did right. You say, I don't understand, Pastor. I read 1 and 2 Samuel, life of David. I read 1 and 2 Kings, life of David and kings. I read 1 and 2 Chronicles, still, David and kings. How come it's repetitive so much in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles? How come? God is not redundant. What I just told you will help you make sense when you read your Bible. 1 and 2 Kings stresses what? The kings of the north. 1 and 2 Chronicles stresses the kings of the south, and in the south, you're going to find 6 good kings that did right in the sight of the Lord and prolonged that kingdom for 136 years. 136 years. God judged the north with the Assyrians, 722. God judged the south with Nebuchadnezzar coming over from Babylon in 586. All right, so that's an overview. Now, let me show you what happens here in the book of 2 Chronicles. I'm giving you overviews, and we'll get into practical points in just a second. So hang with me here, or stick with me. Here we go. If the north, which they didn't, never had a good king, God judged them for that, then as you read the book of 2 Chronicles, it's going to go up and down. They're going to have apostasy. And they're going to fall away from the Lord. Then a good king is going to come to the throne. Then they're going to have apostasy and 3 more bad kings are going to be there. Then they're going to have a good king that's going to come in and clean house. And they go, if there's 6 good kings, they're going to be doing this 6 times, right? 6 times. Be real careful. This is how I label this, and I have a practical application. They had 6 reforms in the book of Chronicles. You mean revival? Be real careful how you use the word revival. A revival always spares a nation from judgment. The book of 2 Chronicles ends with God's people going into captivity. A revival spares God's judgment. A reformation, We need to reform things and rethink things and redo things, and that's great, and you will read of reform. But I don't find any revival in 2 Chronicles. I find where Josiah, he comes to the throne. He's the last good king. He's number 6. He comes and he cleans house and gets rid of it plainly says, the Sodomites that were in the land, he took out. They instituted the observance of the Passover so that there was never one like it. And you have reforms, but you don't have revival. Because God said, okay, Josiah, this is a good reform here. I won't judge Israel while you're alive. But when you die, I'm gonna judge Israel. You say, what is that a statement for us? I believe very badly in America, if we don't get some revival, if God does not do something, we're done for. 15 fires in California. 15. Their drought has lasted 4 years. And they said, California is a tinderbox right now. And the firemen right now are fearing. They said, oh, we might have some relief. They said, if that storm doesn't bring rain, it'll bring dry lightning and it'll cause more fires. Everybody, can I tell you quick, Christians supposed to view natural disasters, there's only one that makes it rain. There's only one. And it used to be when bad things happened, people would look up, dear God, please, what have we done? That doesn't happen anymore. A natural disaster. Have you noticed every time our president pushes Israel, we just signed that stupid deal with Iran. Have you noticed every time we push Israel, a natural disaster happens here in America? We're watching America being divinely annihilated. And if God does not give us revival, we're going down. Do you understand? We're not on the uprise. UPS just said last week, they said, the economy is getting ready to take another hit because they said every time UPS shipments go down, that is a precursor to a financial hit. That was just in the news 2 days, and Brother Denton Bell, the one who teaches teen Sunday school, I brought that up to him. He said, yeah. He said, they gave him off 2 days this week. I said, we don't need you. You don't have to come into work. All I'm trying to let you know is this. We need revival. We don't need reform. And whoever the next president's going to be is not the answer. This president's done so much damage to this country, I'm not sure we're going to recover. But after Clinton, anybody looked like a rose. Do you understand? When you get a saxophone playing, draft dodging, whoremongering, drug deal. I mean, when you get a murderer like Clinton in office, anybody coming after him looks good. You understand? Anybody coming after this president's going to look good. And the president's not the answer to our country. And if we aren't careful, we're going to long for reform. We need to get back to the Constitution. I'll amen you if you say that. Because we definitely departed from it. We need to get back to small government and all that other stuff. I agree. We need to balance the budget. I agree. But how many times have you heard anybody say, we need revival? We need revival bad. Because all of those things can happen and we'll have reform, just like in 2 Chronicles. Reform, apostasy. Reform, apostasy. Reform, apostasy. But no sparing of judgment. The nation still went into judgment. Please be careful as you read it. I use the word, look, what's the, let me just see. Since I've taught on this, and before we go into some practical things, then would you think with me, Christian, just for a minute? Where is the greatest revival in the Bible? If you were going to use that term, revival, where is the greatest revival in the Old Testament? Does anybody know? No, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. That's all right. That's all right. Does anybody know? This is not a loaded question. I just want to say, where is the greatest revival in the Old Testament? And it will also be the greatest revival in the Bible. But if you were going to use the term revival, an outpouring of God's Spirit, where God's judgment spared the land, what is there a portion of the Bible you would refer to? I got one hand. Huh? No. No, ma'am? Where would you guess? No, ma'am. Where at?
The Temple of Solomon.
The Temple of Solomon, I would call a revival because the glory came down. That's in 2 Chronicles. That's going to be chapter 10 when you read it. The glory came down and the priests could not even go in. The glory of the Lord was so strong. But that was not the greatest revival in the Bible, but that is a big one. And I would call that an outpouring of God's Spirit and God's presence. Where's the greatest revival in the Old Testament? Anybody else want to take a shot? Nineveh. 180,000 people get saved in one day when a preacher stood up and preached an eight-word sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Preached it all day long, an eight-word sermon, and revival broke out. And guess what? God did what? He spared the city. That is a sign of revival, and that's also the greatest revival in the Bible. Okay, good. Now that we've hit reform and revival, I'm going to say one more statement, and then we're going to get back into the book of 2 Chronicles. I believe right now you can have personal revival, and the only reason you are not having a revival right now personally is because you don't want one. That is different. In other words, your Bible time is very important. Your prayer time is very important as a Christian. I don't know what you're planning on doing tomorrow. Where does God... I didn't say you had to read your Bible the first thing when you got up. I will say this. Sometime tomorrow, you need to read your Bible, Christian. And if it's not in your plans, well, I read my Bible if I get around to it. You won't, because the devil has other plans. He'll keep you busy. I promise there'll be a list of 15 things why you shouldn't read your Bible tomorrow unless you determine, and it takes rock solid determination. I don't care what happens tomorrow. I'm reading my Bible at this time. I don't care if it's 2 chapters, 4 chapters, 5. It takes determination. And then your prayer time. To me, as a preacher, there's your personal revival and then there is national revival. We are nowhere close to having a national revival right now. I don't see anything on the horizon. I will say this. While we're struggling, you can have personal revival. Do you understand? You can have revival anytime you want. Personally, your Bible time and your prayer time should be your most important thing you do. It should be the most important thing you do. Good. Now we've done that. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Okay. You say, when I read this, I'm kind of a timeline person. I enjoy this happened, and then after that this happened, and then after that this happened. If you read 2 Chronicles this week, you could have a 2-point division. Ready? Chapters 1 through 9. Okay, chapters 1 through 9 is going to be the reign of Solomon. Okay, Solomon, and then chapters 10 to 36 is the religious reforms of Judah, and that's going to be your roller coaster ride. Reform, apostasy, reform, apostasy. So from chapters of 10 to 36, you've got the up and down, and from chapters 1 to 9, you've got the reign of Solomon. Okay, so nothing life-changing about that. I just want to try to be a help to you as you read. Next, now let's start looking at 2 Chronicles. Ready? Here is the first thing that you're going to come across when you read 2 Chronicles. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 7. Chapter 1 and verse number 7. Well, go ahead and read verse number 6. Verse number 7 is what's amazing. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. So Solomon just becomes king, and he does this. He's a young person. And verse 7, in that night God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, look at this question, ask what I shall give thee. The first thing you're taught when you read 2 Chronicles is this: what would you say if God came to you in your private time and said, ask me anything and I'll give an open check, a la carte, anything you want. What would you ask for?
A room full of gold. I'd ask for,
you know what God teaches us in the Bible? if you rely on the Lord in prayer, what would you take? $2 million right now or all the money that you need anytime you need it? What would you take? That's supposed to be the description of a Christian's prayer life. God gives me what I need when I ask. And you know what? If God thought I could handle a room full of gold, He'd give it to me. But do you know how come I don't have a room full of gold? Because I can't handle it. Same reason you don't have it too. God will not give you what will destroy you. Do you understand? So I'll ask the question again. As you read 2 Chronicles, the first thing you're introduced to is God says to Solomon, what do you want? Name it, and I'll give it to you. And the best answer, it says down there in verse number 9, I think it is. Is it verse 9? Verse 10. Look at Solomon's request. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Look at verse number 12. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. Look at verse 11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. All I'd like to just drive home this morning is this. When was the last time you asked God for wisdom? It is that prayer that got Solomon his riches. God said, okay, because you've asked for wisdom, I can trust you with riches and life and all this. Now, we all know Solomon blew it with 1,000 wives. I understand that. But if the greatest wisdom is the principal thing, therefore, get wisdom. It's the greatest prayer request you can make, and yet the average Christian says, I can figure this out all by myself. I can do this. I can work through this. When God says we ought to all be praying for, dear God, I need wisdom. I need to see this the way you see it. Dear God, help me handle this your way. It's the greatest prayer that you can pray. And if you get wisdom, if you want wisdom that bad, then God can trust you with other money. God can trust you with things. God can trust you. But if you don't have wisdom, then you're always scheming and I can do it my way and I've got this and I can handle this. Dear God, give me wisdom. It's the greatest prayer in the Bible. Could I just encourage you to pray it this week, Christian? Tonight, when you go to bed, dear God, at my job tomorrow, Lord, I've got to handle this problem and conflicts with this person. And Lord, this person's a real, dear God, they need to get saved. But Lord, I need wisdom in handling myself around them. And I need wisdom in handling my boss. And I need wisdom. Dear God, help me. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. All right? That's the first thing you're introduced to. Let me give you the theme of 2 Chronicles. Are you ready? We're going to look at four verses. The theme, what you're going to find all the way through. We've already described the roller coaster to you, right? We know we're going to go up and down six times. All right? Now let me give you the central theme. If you write central theme, you ready? Here we go. It is called the benefits of humility. The benefits of humility. And there's four verses I'll give you. Let's go to 7:14. It's a very famous verse. 7:14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Ready? Ready? Here we go. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Stop just for a second. When you read that, if my people, who is my people? Anytime God says that in the Bible, who is God talking about? Israel, right? So this is a verse that is talking about Israel. And I did not apply this verse to America. That verse is for Israel. However, I can apply this to you as an individual Christian, and I can say this. If you will humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways, God will heal your home. God will heal your family. But God will not save our land. Do you understand? In the Old Testament, God dealt with people as what? A nation. God would judge and lift a nation. In the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, God deals with us as what? Individuals. God does not deal with us. That's how come I've heard somebody say, you know, I've heard this, and this makes for a great sermon and a great altar call, but it's not right. Do you understand? I've heard people say, see, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from the wicked ways. We could have revival here, but somebody here is holding back revival. That makes for a great altar call. Do you understand? But there is no truth in what I just said. You could be sitting next to a pervert this morning, and you aren't. Okay, I said that. All right. You could be sitting next to a reprobate this morning, and that would not affect how close you are to God. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. You're as close to God as you want to be. And the only reason you don't love Him more is because you don't want to. You can never look at somebody else and say, you know, I'd love the Lord and I'd be a better Christian if it wasn't for so-and-so. You can't do that. In the Old Testament, God said, remember when Achan stole the Babylonian garment and the wedges of gold and silver, and God said, find the one, because you can't have victory over Ai until you find the one that robbed me. And so they find Achan, and they did what? They took his whole family and all of his belongings and stoned him outside of the camp. Then they could go on to victory. That's Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God dealt with us as nations. In the New Testament, God deals with you individually. Individually, every one of us must give an account of himself to God. Everyone will stand before God individually. We're not going to stand before the Lord as a church. We're not going to stand before the Lord as a family. It's going to be individually. Individually. So when you apply 2 Chronicles 7:14, I like applying it singly, individually. But I think in context, I don't think it means, if you know what? If you'd get right with God, America could be saved. America can't be saved as long as we're pushing Israel. You can get right with God, love the Lord, do everything God wants you to do, walk close to Him and love Him, but as long as our president keeps pushing Israel, our nation is done for. Our government keeps passing laws that go against the Bible. Just this week, what came up? I don't know if you heard it in the news, but what are they trying to pass now? This just came down this week. They want to legalize prostitution and pornography. That just came down. They want to do that on a national level. I had nothing to do with that law. If they let me vote on it, which they won't now because the judiciary branch is making laws, and that is going to kill our country. When the laws start coming from the Supreme Court, they know they're doing wrong. They know that, but we're past that. If my country keeps passing laws that go against the Word of God, it pushes me to stay right, helps me pray for my family, helps me pray for my wife, helps me pray for my kids, but I had nothing to do with those laws. And those laws, if they pass those filthy things, those are going to bring more of the judgment of God on America. So I don't say, as a pastor, you know, if you'd get right with God, America could be saved. I will say this, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you as a Christian will love the Lord and seek His face, and you have revival, God will help your family, and God will help your home. I don't know what's going to happen to America. I really don't. You say, you ought to be more positive. I think I'm looking at it scripturally. Ready? Let's look at three more verses. Ready? The benefits of humility. Ready? You're at 7:14. Let's go to and look at chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7. chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7. What's the central theme you're going to find as you ride this roller coaster of reform and apostasy, reform and apostasy? No revival. But what's going to be the theme throughout it, what gets God's attention, is chapter 12, and look at verse number 6. Ready? Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And then look at verse 7. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them." You find out humility gets God's attention. There is no cleaner feeling as a Christian than this. There is no cleaner feeling than this. Getting on your knees and saying, "Dear God, I'm sorry." And then you rise and you confess your sins to God. And you tell God, "I'm sorry, I failed you." There is no cleaner feeling when you get up. But I know Christians that don't even have a time of confession for their day. After you're saved, you don't ask God to forgive you. You're already forgiven. He died for all your sins that you would one day do. Do you understand? I wasn't even born when Jesus died. He died for all of my sins. But you know what you are supposed to do after you get saved? You don't, "Dear God, forgive me." You don't pray that. You do are supposed to. You will find the word confess many times in your New Testament. Confess your sins. Because you know why? God's wanting to know. I just want to know that you know what you did was wrong. And that's why there's no cleaner feeling. Humility gets God's attention. Two more verses. As we go through, look at chapter number 33. Go to 33, verse 12. 33, 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. Watch this. And when this is talking about Manasseh. Okay, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. As far as I can tell, in the Old Testament, Manasseh is the worst king that was ever on the throne, north or south. And yet he humbled himself, got God's attention, and as far as I can tell, Manasseh saved. God gave him a new heart, it says in another section. This is the wickedest king that surpassed Ahab, Rehoboam, Ahaz, all of them. And yet, when he humbled himself, it got God's attention. You know what's wonderful to say? I've only talked to two people in my life after I gave the gospel, and this is what they said: "I'm too dirty, I can't be saved." I haven't heard that all the time. But every time I do, I always say, "You're not too dirty. Jesus died for everything that you did. And if you'll just simply accept Him as your Savior, you can be saved too." "Oh, but you don't know the things I've done." I can take my Bible and go to Manasseh and show them how vile he fought God. How many babies he laid on the altar in those red-hot hands of Moloch. And did human sacrifice. And the vileness that God says, "For his sin I will judge Israel." Yet when he humbled himself, God said, "I'll hear you." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing to me? Now, you're in chapter 33. Go to chapter 34. And let's look at one last thing on the benefits of humility. Look at 34:27. 34:27, just one chapter over. And here we go. This is about King Josiah. Look at verse 27. "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardst his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy garments, thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee saith the Lord. And you'll read on. As you read on, we're out of time. God says, I won't judge this place in your lifetime. I'm going to wait till you die, and then I'm going to spank Israel. And God's going to send them into captivity. As you read 2 Chronicles, you're going to read of some good kings. The reform roller coaster, you're going to see that. And I hope this helps you as you dive into the Word of God for yourself this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. Please, Lord, as we see how You've dealt with people, help us to apply the Word of God to our lives.